And I want everyone just to be silent for one moment and pray about this and speak directly to God through Jesus. It's so beautiful to feel the power of God working in us and through us. Okay, as it says there, Colossians. This is the last part of Colossians. When God created Adam and Eve, or Adam, He saw that Adam was very lonely, and He said, I'm going to give Adam a companion so that they can be companions, populate the world, and subdue the world. Now, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you can go through and you will find that marriage is part of God's God instituted it, not man. God instituted it. And if I go there to the next slide of Genesis 2, Genesis 2, 22 to 25. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last, the man explained. At last, this is one of his bone from my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she is taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united in one. Now the man and his wife were naked, but they felt no shame. Shoo, I'm sorry about that. They felt no shame. That could have continued. There are a number of unmarried people here today. And in Colossians, in the part that we are doing today, there's not much guidance on individual people, unmarried people, single people. If you want to, you can go to Corinthians 7. Corinthians 7 really and truly explains the role of single people in the church. Very enlightening. Now, I want to be safe. When I'm finished with this sermon, I'm going to grab my book and grab my camera and run out this back door before I get clobbered on the head, because this is challenging. And one of the biggest challenges this world is facing is the word called human rights. Human rights. Politically, human rights. Spiritually, human rights. Emotionally, human rights. Sexually, it's my right. How can you tell me when to do it, where to do it, how to do it? It's got nothing to do with you. It's my human right to do it the way that I want to. That's what the world has changed from to what it is today. Now, I asked many people throughout my life, and recently I asked quite a few, do you go to church? One of the reasons why females do not go to church, they say, no, I don't like Paul's writing. He was a chauvinist. He insulted females. I'm not going to that church. Let's go to Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands, for that is what you should do as Christians. Submit is a word that people do not enjoy talking about. Now, what will response be? When you go out in the mall today and you say, excuse me, lady, you have to submit to your husband, you're going to get a big whack, right? What, me? Never. Forget about it. Don't even talk about it. Now, in this modern society, that is a very strong instruction. In fact, it is very strong for many women. That's why they reject coming to church. Many reject the idea of subjection. It's outdated, they say. It's old-fashioned. Our women's rights is now here, and it's here to stay. Some of them even react angrily with hostility of what was written on there. Wives, submit to your husbands. I don't go to church because that's what they still preach there. And that's why I want to run out at the back here after the sermon. Now, I've been married in a few, 34 days, 26 years with my wife, Juliet, 26 years. In a few months' time, I will be 75 years old. Now, I don't know how my wife lasted for 26 years with this man. I don't know. We bumped into many bricks during this 26 years. I wonder how many times did she think, this is it, no more. I had too much and enough of this short-tempered, oversexed, ununderstandable male husband of mine. This is it, I'm getting out of here. Now, I learned three things throughout the 75 years. In marriage, there are three rings. When I got engaged, I gave Juliet an engagement ring. We got married, and I gave her a wedding ring. And then, during the 26 years, she experienced a suffering. I'm sorry about that, Juliet. But I have some news for you and some of those men or women. I want to inform you what I read in the scripture. Let's go to Genesis 5:3. Now I'm going to change some word. Genesis 5:3. Genesis 5:3. And when Hannes was 130 years old, he became the father of a son and was just like him and in his very image. And Hannes lived another 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Hannes lived 930 years. Do you think that you can live another 900 years with this man? How did they do it in those days? Can you imagine? 26 years of suffering, the third ring. 800 or 900 years. Many wives are correct in being unhappy in their marriage. I realize that. Because it's a known fact that some men treat their women or their wives like dirt in marriage. Now there's a slide for that. There's a big problem. And the problem is not that wives are not submissive to their husbands, but the big problem is husbands who are not submissive to Christ. That's the challenge of the world out there. Not submissive to Christ. Now, of course, there are moral standards when it comes to submission of wives, because for that is what Christians should do. That's the moral standard. And the world does not go to that level. They only hear me submit to him. Finish. End of it. But if you go, for that is what you should do as Christians. If the man, as it says on the slide there, husbands who are not submissive to Christ, is a different story altogether. Paul said, as Christ submits to the Father. Now look at this. He doesn't say it here, but if you go to the other books that he wrote, as Christ submitted to the Father and the church to Christ, so must wives submit to their husbands. Now the word submit in English is not really and truly submit. I went to the Message translation. I like this one. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honors the Lord. That changes the whole thing. Now I'm listening as a wife. That I can accept. But me to submit to him? No. But to this one, submitting to them in ways that honors the Lord, yes, that I will do. So submission does not mean inferiority as a wife. It means that the husband is the head of the household. She is not obligated to follow the husband if he does not follow the scriptures. He can be unscriptural, and then the wife say, I am not prepared to go that route. That is when a husband is married to a non-believer, or vice versa. Those things must be discussed before marriage. Those things must be understood before marriage. Fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Then it will be a different story. Now, during our divorce sessions, Dan, Juliet, and myself, we have this 13 weeks. We hear horror stories. We see tears. We hear cries of these divorced people, both men and women. It touches me to go through that. It's a humble experience to facilitate and help these people and encourage them. And today I'm giving a message about a happy marriage. And I wish they were all here to listen what a Christian home should look like. And for some reason, God sends a Facebook friend with these words. I got it last week and I thought, this is a good one to fit it in here. Yes, my Facebook friend. I got married to a lovely man. We went on our honeymoon in a love boat, a big romantic cruise ship moving and sailing down to the Bahamas. What a wonderful, intimate time we spent together. We came back and we settled down in our beautiful little apartment. And soon after that, differences started to develop. Our love boat turned into a warship, shooting one another. I took off in a warplane and I'm flying above this warship and I want to shoot that in my warplane and I want to shoot that warship. It boggles my mind, she writes. But that's the world. What is the statistics? You key in statistics. Divorce statistics in Canada is 40%. In the United States is slightly higher. Much lower in other parts of the world. Let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:10. For married people, I have a command which is not my own but the Lord's. A wife must not leave her husband. Now that's very strange for Paul to write that. Read that again. A wife must not leave her husband. Now on the next slide. Why? Why? Because older women has a responsibility. They have a responsibility that God is trying to show in the church. Let's go to Titus 2:4. Titus 2:4. There's why? In order to train the younger women to love their husbands and her children. So the elderly ladies here, you have a responsibility directly from the Word of God. Train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And then I came across this figure. 70% of divorces are actually initiated by the wife. Not this 40% divorce rate, but 70% are initiated by the wife. What does God mean by subjection of the wife to her husband? Does God mean dictatorial subjection? No, the wife is not a slave or a footstool for the husband. Not at all. The wife is not to be treated as an inferior in the household. It's equal. What God means by subjection is cooperation. relationship, partnership, order, sharing. That for a wife is acceptable. That in a household for a husband is acceptable. Every group or every company, wherever there is a situation or a group together, there must be someone that makes final decisions. Whether it's a company, whether it's any group, that person must take decisions through the trials and the temptations and the difficulties. Even in this church, we have the leadership meeting. The leadership people in this also looks up to the leader. There has to be some leadership or leader within any organization or situation, church or political or whatever. It is a well-known fact. The others must look up, can give, share, explain, discuss, but the final decision is from the leader. And that is what Paul really and truly means here. Wives, listen to what the husband says as a final decision. In a marriage, the husband is the primary leader and is responsible for that. I failed many times, Juliet. I'm sorry, failed many times. 26 years, but we've got 850 years to go, so there's a long way and a long time to rectify it. Let's look at Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Now that to me is cooperation. That to me is getting a problem solved in an amicable way. Discuss. I like the translation in the Message. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Beautiful translation. This command destroys all opposition and reaction of the command, submit to your wives. This one, husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Do not take advantage of them. The word love is not that love that we understand. I love to kick my neighbor's dog. This is agape love. This is the love that God has for us as children. This is the agape love that I love regardless. And I've got 800 years still to train that, Juliet. So give me some time. Selfless, unselfish, giving, sacrificial. It is God's will for the husband to totally sacrifice himself for his wife without bitterness. In a mature marriage, the husband exercises compassion, care for his wife, and responds willingly, submission to her as well. Just as Christ loved the church. You can read that in Ephesians 5. Paul went further. Paul covered all bases here. Colossians 3:20. Children, it's your Christian duty to obey your parents always, for that is what pleases God. Now let's stop there for a moment. May I ask, what has gone wrong in today's world? Obedience reflects God's design in order for the home. The father and the mother are now responsible for the children. What happened to the children? It has been utterly twisted. What do they refer to as children these days? These spoiled brats. What happened to the love in the home, the way that God designed it? The Christian home that Paul is trying to put down for us 2,000 years ago. If we go to the next slide. Yes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. can read that in Ephesians. Paul continued to write that down for us today. Let's go to Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. Parents, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. They will become discouraged. Look at the next slide. They will become discouraged. Screaming parents, screaming children, spoiled brats. What should a Christian home look like? The way, if we go back to Scripture, of the father is the responsibility of the household, the mother supporting him. Parents, do not aggravate your children, but love them the way that Christ loved the church. The husband loves the wife, and the parents love the children. That's a Christian home. And if I look at the world out there, my neighbors, I can give you numbers that boggles the mind. Yeah. And as I said to singles, if you're single and unmarried today, go and read Corinthians 7. There's a lot of training there for us. Let's go to Colossians 3:22 to 23. Now it says slaves, and I'm going to change the word slaves because there are no slavery today in the Western world. We're talking about workers. I'm a slave to my work at the moment. Workers, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So Paul included that. Now it's not just the household. Now it is also the leadership out in the world today. Obedience to the master. If you look at the next slide. Yes. That's what it looked like before. Workers, obey your earthly masters. We've passed that stage. We moved on to the new world. But we are still working out there. We are still having a responsibility. Whether you are working now or not, we have a responsibility wherever you are. Whether it's in a shopping mall, whether it is helping an elderly, whether it is still serving as a worker. Obedience to the master is to be with sincerity of the heart, not simply when their supervisors are watching them. Also, workers are to work with reverence for the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, love, joy, kindness, meekness, self-control. That's what the worker is supposed to be. Let's move on to Colossians 3:24. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance. A what? Read that slowly. The Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that the master you are serving is Christ. Can you wait for your reward? Is it worth waiting for that reward? If all employees today serve their employers with a genuine concern as they were serving the Lord, what will companies look like if we do all like this, what it says here in Scripture? What will the companies, productivity will go up, quality will go up, differences will be eliminated. The Lord will judge without favoritism, in full justice, repaying wrongdoers and rewarding those who serve Him. That's what we are doing. Colossians 3:25. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Let that sink in. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back, whether it is to your children, whether it is to your earthly master, whether it is in the shopping mall. If you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for what wrong you have done. Such an instruction is remarkable in those days of the slavery, but yet it still applies today. I can just imagine when I tell my colleagues this. If my colleagues were sitting here today, I will hear a lot of F words. I will hear a lot of things to completely destroy what we are saying and take what is a scripture here. Because I hear over and over, who cares? Me? It's not my job. And then the F word on every second word. Who cares? Let's move on to Colossians 4. Move on to Colossians 4:1. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves, workers. Remember, you also have a master in heaven. Now I can imagine if I go to my supervisor and read this to him. Supervisor, be fair to your workers. Remember, you have a master in heaven. The F word will just fling out there many times over and over. Yet, if employers demonstrate this kind of compassion of care to the employers, motivation in that company will just surge. It will improve their company. Now Paul is getting very serious in writing to the church. Encouragement for prayer. Let's move on to Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. Be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. Be persistent in prayer. Keep alert, giving thanks. Prayer is not a luxury. It's an essential growth. A Christian should be watchful or alert against spiritual drowsiness, an alert mind and a thankful heart. That's what Paul is writing, an alert mind and a thankful heart. Let's cover Colossians 4:3-4. At the same time, pray for us so that God will give us a good opportunity to preach His message. Look at that. His message about the secret of Christ. That's the message. The secret of Christ. The world does not know that secret. We in it, we learn it, we experience it. The secret of Christ. That's why Paul covers these things. He puts it all together, whether it is spouse to husband to wife to husband, parents to children, worker to master, master to workers. His message about the secret of Christ. For that is why I'm in prison, he says. Pray, then, that I may speak as I should in such a way as to make it clear. I wish this room was full to hear or to see what is on the screen there. The message about the secret of Christ. Being thankful should always be accompanied prayer, for it places the believer in a proper attitude before God. Paul often made this request. It was not for selfish reasons. It was for the mystery of God. Let's move on to Colossians 4:5-6. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Now I stop there for a moment. Paul is here amongst people that are not believers. He's not saying that they're going to go to hell and we're going to go to heaven. No, he is saying we have to be living in such a way that we are a lamp to them, to encourage them. Live wisely amongst those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, during our little group and Bible study, we discussed that quite a bit. Are you ready to give a seat or a response when someone asks. Are you really ready? Like my Monday morning. How are you doing there? Oh, it's Monday morning. And you? I'm rejoicing. Yes, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because I've loaded my tank with spiritual food and I've got food for the week. That's planting a seed. One is sad, one is exciting. Plant the right seed. Colossians 4:7-8. Tychicus will give you a full report about how am I doing. So Paul is sitting in jail. Now I've shortened this. Paul is sitting in jail and he's now going to send people back to where he was previously through his missionary trips. And he says, Tychicus will give you a full report about how am I getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for the very purpose to let you know how we are doing to encourage you. Now I want you to stop and make this real. Our pastor and the church leaders, Keith, Jerry, Louise, myself, Dan, we're on a mission trip in Africa. We're right there in the middle of dark Africa. They come and they take us and they put us in jail. You are alone here. And here is our pastor writing a letter and say, I'm sending Jerry back to you. He will tell you and inform you how we are doing here in Africa. Think about it. It's real. It can happen. It's happening right now in some parts of the world. People are in jail. They communicate with the people out there. I heard it yesterday on the radio. They just confiscate everything that's in the church. They arrest the pastor, put him in jail, and say, you're not allowed to speak the word Jesus in this country. And a little bit further, I'll cover more of this. Paul is sitting in jail. He's clamped with another person. And yet, he's writing to encourage people here in Surrey, Canada. Now, if I was sitting in jail, and I'm speaking for myself, I was sitting and thinking about, I'm sitting in jail somewhere in a very dilapidated country, and I'm writing a letter to you. It will not be encouraging, I'll tell you. It'll be a different wording than what Paul has written here. Thank you, Paul, for doing that. We're going to see him one day face to face, forever and ever. And you will not have an opportunity to speak to him. I'm going to interview him for 3 years. I'm going to ask him all questions. When I see Paul, I've got so many questions for you, Paul. Colossians 4:9. I'm also sending Keith to Vancouver. A faithful, beloved brother, one of your own people, a Canadian. He and Jerry will give you everything, will tell you everything that is happening here in dark Africa. Make that personal. It's not just writing from 2,000 years ago. It's right now. Now, Onesimus was a converted runaway slave. Jerry, you were a runaway slave, right? You're running away to the races, but that's who you're forgiven. Let's move to Colossians 4:10-11. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, so I'm sitting there with the pastor in prison, sends you his greetings. I'm sending you my greetings. I miss you here in Vancouver, Canada. So does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes to your way. Justice also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among co-workers. There are two Canadians. We're sending them back to Canada. Come and encourage the people and tell them what we are going through and how we are doing. They are working with me here for what? For the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been, Paul writes. We encouraged one another while we were sitting in jail in Africa. Uplifting. Colossians 4:12-13. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship, a servant of Christ Jesus. Let's call that Louise. A servant of Jesus Christ. Yes. She sends greetings to you. She always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Beautiful words from a person that was here amongst us, now in prison somewhere, sending a note to us here in Vancouver. I can assure you that your prayers, that her prayers heard, and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis, wherever that is. Luke, Paul's dear friend and doctor, stood firm, not only in the early imprisonment, but right there where he is sitting. Colossians 4:14-16. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha. Here is Nympha also mentioned. Nympha, we're getting in your house. We're having a church there. It says Nympha, and the church that meets in her house, after you have read this letter, we wrote a letter to Vancouver. Take this letter and take it to Abbotsford. Let them read it. And exchange it. Look at that. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church in Laodicea as they can read it too. So that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. There was no internet, no television, no phones, no nothing. One letter written from a prison, encouraging people around wherever it is. And we read it today and we just read it. Oh, church is in Nympha's house. Now make it personal. Make it real. Make it emotional here with heartfelt love for Christ. From those days right up to today, the love for Christ, the mystery of Christ continues. Now because of persecution, those people met in Nympha's house. Because of persecution. And I feel that the Western world is going in that direction too. We're going to meet in homes in years to come. For sure. Paul asked them to exchange his letters once they've read it. And we read it today. Thank God that it was kept. Thank God that it was still there. Let's go to the second last one. Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Don't interpret it. Don't go off the field. What the Lord gave you, explain that to the people in Vancouver, Canada. Paul's closing benediction, a prayer that God's grace be with these churches. That's beautiful. Sitting in prison. Sending this. Colossians 4:18. This is the end of the Colossians. And here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. We're sitting in a jail somewhere in Africa, and this is the letter that is being read to Vancouver, Canada. How beautiful, how encouraging is that? I would like to give each and every one of you homework It takes 25 minutes to read through Colossians from one that we've covered, and every speaker has covered a different subject, right up to this difficult one before I run out here. Read it again, Colossians 1 to the end of Colossians 4. In one setting. That's the homework, and I'm going to ask some people, have you done that next week? That's really well worth reading it again. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. Your word is the truth. We live in a dark world. Please search our minds, our hearts, and see if there's anything in there that is not pleasing in your sight. Jesus, we ask, please guide us and direct us to come back to the road of what we've just learned today. Good households, good husbands, good wives, good children, good masters, good workers, good in every way. You want us to be a lamp filled to the brim with oil, shining in this dark world for the non-believers, and give them a little seed that will grow and develop and come to Jesus. That's our responsibility. And we ask, Father, search our minds and see what rock is in there that we cannot do it, but to freely speak the word of God because of the love that you have for us. Father, we pray for the leaders of this church around the world. During this weekend, millions of people will come to you and search for the truth. Some will be false, some will be true. We pray, Father, open up ears and minds so that we can drink in the spiritual truth that is in your word and nothing else but your word. We also pray for the leaders of this world. Let them make way for the preaching of the gospel and not persecuting your people. Who will glorify you, O God, if they eliminate those people in those areas? Please protect them. Send your angels to guide them so that they, as it has been written before, in Nympha's house, they got together to worship you. Help each and every one of us to come face to face and understand what you are saying to us and understand the love that you have for us. We thank you so much for your word. We love and we honor and we praise you. Please deliver us from the evil one that wants to take us off the road and bring us back on that narrow road that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God. We ask now for your blessing on the food. Let it strengthen our bodies so that we may be strong to uplift and encourage one another and to look up to you and say thank you for it in a strong and healthy body. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King, we pray it. Amen.